In the name of the one holy and triune God.
Amen.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." Our gospel text this morning picks up where we left off last week. Now, if you remember, chapter 14 begins on the heels of Jesus doing one of the most important examples that we have to live by. Because in chapter 13, we read on Maundy Thursday that beautiful moment as Jesus is at table with his friends. They have shared in the meal, and knowing that the time has come, he gets up from the table and he wraps the towel around his waist and he goes and he washes his disciples' feet. And he says to them afterwards, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." And of course, what we know is that after that, Judas leaves the room and goes off to betray Jesus. And then Jesus turns to the remaining disciples and begins what we refer to as the farewell discourse. And the farewell discourse, if you will, is kind of like the great last lecture of a beloved professor. It's this time in which Jesus is trying to impart the most important things that his students, the disciples, need to know. And so he reiterates that he will have to leave, and that in his leaving, they cannot come with him. And he says to them, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another." And then we get to that tricky little part. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I often imagine the emotions that the disciples are experiencing during that time, the thoughts that begin racing through their heads. Denial. How can this be? It can't be. There has to be another way, Jesus. Maybe they begin one of the many stages of grief. And they start wondering, how do we go on without our beloved teacher by our side? Or maybe they hit that point already of anger. How can he leave us? How can he abandon us and orphan us in this world? How can he leave us alone? Maybe they're in confusion. Maybe they're looking at one another thinking, with him gone, who's going to lead us? Who's going to teach us? Who's going to keep us together? Who's going to keep us from falling apart? Maybe one or two of them have hit that point of hopelessness. What's going to happen? Will things go back to the way they used to be, back before Jesus came and changed everything we knew and understood about God? And then in the beginning of chapter 14, if you remember from last week, Jesus tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I think it's not a coincidence that the framers of the Book of Common Prayer set aside this text and several others from John to be used as the gospel lessons in the funeral liturgy. Because when we say goodbye to those whom we have loved and cherished, a lot of times we are in these places. We are in denial and grief and anger and confusion and hopelessness. And we need to be reminded to not let our hearts be troubled. And so when we enter into today's gospel text, it is in part of this same speech. One of the sad things sometimes about the lectionary is that it gets chopped and we miss that flow of the conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. Because if we bring it forward, it's as if Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Love me, love me, love me, and keep my commandments, and another advocate will come to be with you. What Jesus does for the disciples is he speaks into their troubled hearts, and he speaks into their denial and their grief and their confusion, their anger and their hopelessness. Most of us have walked through those very places of life when the diagnosis is our absolute worst fear ever, when our beloveds, our friends, and loved ones die, when life just doesn't go how we think it ought to go. We tend to be people who like to think we know what the right thing to do is. But I'm often reminded that if I think I know what the right thing to do is, God is going to smack me upside my head and remind me that God is in charge and that God has bigger and better plans than I could ever think or imagine. But when we are in those places of life, when we are walking through our worst fears and our confusion and our anger and our hopelessness, we, like the disciples, need to be reminded that we have not been left alone. That we have not been left alone in the darkest places of life. And that just as Jesus has promised, the advocate, the other advocate, has come along. The funny thing about that word that the author uses in our text today that we have translated as advocate is that, like many other words in the Bible, this word is transliterated as paraclete, and paraclete can have many overlapping meanings. So those that translated the scripture that we read today into the New Revised Standard Version chose advocate. And when we think of the word advocate, I find that we tend to think most of an advocate in the world of law, my lawyer friends in the room. Because we think of that word advocate in terms of a legal sense, one who advocates for a person before a court of law. Or maybe you've ever heard of the organization CASA, Court-Appointed Special Advocates, folks who walk alongside children going through the legal system. But this same word that we have as advocate today can also be understood to have much more of a relational function, a relational meaning. It can also be translated as comforter. It can be translated as one who brings help, consolation, and encouragement. At its very basic meaning, parakletos means to come alongside another. To come alongside another in good and in bad and be an advocate for the other, to provide consolation and comfort and encouragement. I read a story this week from a fellow clergywoman who was talking about this text and shared this image that she had planned to use today. And I loved this image because I know zero about construction and structural engineering, but serving at Christ Church, I've had a hard hat handed to me, and my office has been shut down, and we've had a lot of lovely building upkeep going on in the last 6 years. And so I've learned a few of these words here and there. And what she shared was that a few years ago, she and her husband noticed in their house that their dining room ceiling was beginning to have a lot of cracks. And so they brought in a structural engineer who discovered that it was because of her husband's office, which was above the dining room. And more specifically, it was the weight of the books. Makes me a little nervous about how much my books weigh on the second floor of the office, just so you know. Between Webster and I, we have a complete library, probably. So she says that the structural engineer said that the floor needed to be brought up to library code. and that it sounded kind of scary, like the entire upstairs of their house had to be completely redone in order to bear the weight of all of these books. And she said that, you know, she envisioned that the entire upstairs would be rebuilt. But in truth, all that really needed to be done was they needed to open up the dining room ceiling and sister the existing joists that supported the upstairs. What they did is they secured a second board to each one, side by side. There was nothing wrong with the original joist. There was nothing wrong with the existing support. It just needed a little help. It needed another board by its side to get the job done. And I loved that image and that understanding that she shared of how this is our understanding of the paraclete. It is one to come alongside. That we need someone to come alongside us, and that in turn we are called to come alongside the other. This idea of sistering the joys, walking alongside one another, supporting and strengthening and sharing. That is the concept of that relationship that Jesus exemplifies in his command to us to love one another. One of my favorite commentators, David Lohse, asked the question this week, might we, by functioning as paracletes to each other, come alongside one another, not only in times of celebration, but also and especially during times of loss? And in doing that, might we better become communities of the Holy Spirit? In doing that, in coming alongside one another, would we recognize more fully the love of Jesus and our lives being conformed to his commandments? And so, my friends, what would that look like for you? What would it look like for you to more fully become an advocate? What would it look like to come alongside one another? What would it look like for our parish or our community to more fully embrace our call to be a community living and breathing the Holy Spirit, of sistering the joists of life, of coming alongside one another and supporting one another? What Jesus does today for the disciples and for us, in that beautiful reminder of never being left alone, is he provides for us a way to walk through those ugly parts of life, not in isolation. Our typical reaction when we hit the hard stuff in life is to shut down, close the curtains, order in food, and avoid people. But the healthiest and probably the best thing we could actually do is call one of those Holy Spirit people in our lives, go for a walk together, get out of the shadows, and love one another. In the gospel according to John, the pneumatology, the thought about the Holy Spirit, is revealed most fully in this understanding of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us. Not in a creepy sort of way, but in a loving companion sort of way. One who will teach us and guide us, remind us of what Jesus has taught us, in order that we too might become people who testify to the truth of a God who loves us so abundantly and endlessly that he sent his Son to be among us as one of us to teach us how to love one another. Blessed be the name of God.